Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set for, crucified among you. Today we are resuming our doctrinal study on the subject of justification that we left off so long ago. We're addressing this conflict with the gospel of grace that occurred in the first century. To understand the book of Galatians, one has to understand the conflict that existed in the churches during the first century. Paul and probably Barnabas had brought the gospel of grace to that region where there were many conversions. The church was a mixture of those of Jewish background along with many Gentiles who became converted to Christ, to the gospel of Christ. Not long after Paul's departure, it always happened like that. When an influential figure leaves the church, Satan steps in. Not long after, others came from Judea and insisted that in order for one to be saved, they must observe parts of the Jewish law. Well, this is fundamental. If you pick up a book on Galatians, a commentary, basically this is what you would read. The apostle called that system flatly another gospel. In chapter 3, the apostle reaches back to the early days of the patriarch, Abraham, showing that Abraham was justified just as all men are justified today, by faith, by grace, through faith alone. We read in Galatians 3, 6 and 7, the apostle, the astute theologian, saying, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, don't you know, therefore, that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham? It's very clear. No fudging, no pushing, no forcing. Clear, unequivocal. Two arguments are raised by the apostle in Galatians 3, 1 through 9, showing that salvation is by grace through faith. Now, this may be academic to some of you. Oh, you receive salvation by grace through faith. We all know that. But in practice, you hear the gospel preached and people saying, Jesus have done all for you. All you need to do is XYZ. That is the gospel of works. So we hear this in principle and we know it. But in our practice, we have become guilty of adding works to grace. A lot of us cite a day we walk up to the front, and our credence is in walking to the front and making a decision. And that's why I will be opening up this beautiful doctrine today. I'm not saying that those who have walked up to the front are not Christians. But if you are putting your stock in walking up to the front and making a decision, you need to go back to the Bible. And the church has become filled with these kind of people that you have to be hung in to come to church because they were never saved in the first beginning. And thus we need to be students of the Word of God. Abraham believed God. The two arguments is one, personal experiences of the Galatians, chapter 3, 1 through 5. The apostle used that argument. The experiences, the personal experiences of those in the church who were converted. The second argument is scriptural, verses 6 through 9, where the apostle cites God's historical dealings with Abraham by showing that he became saved prior to the giving of the law. Before the law was given, Abraham was justified. You know these things to be so. Let's look at the first, personal experiences of the Galatians 1 through 5. Now, in these verses, if you follow me, Paul uses the second person plural word, you, 10 times, and asks a series of 6 rhetorical questions beginning with verse 1. One of the things of teaching doctrine is very painstaking and time-consuming. And then you've got to take off your preaching hat and focus on teaching. And therefore, you wouldn't hear many exhortations from this message. You'll hear a completely different tone, but it is no less important than any other message. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. First experience of the Galatians is that they heard the gospel. Notice the text says, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. That was evidently set forth, Christ crucified among you. They heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. The words in the text suggest that the cross was the message preached. Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you. It's very significant that Paul speaks of Christ's crucifixion in the perfect tense. Christ have been crucified among you. Now this denotes that the crucifixion of Christ is a past event with a present effect. That's what the perfect tense means. You read, you know that. The apostle used this same tense, crucified, in Galatians 2:20 when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. What he means is, I was crucified when Christ was crucified. I am crucified now with Christ. I have nothing to do with my salvation. I am crucified. That's how he used the word. The Galatians did not see Christ crucified, but the crucified Savior was proclaimed to them, just like you, as the means of grace. Paul asks, who has bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently, notice he used the word, evidently set forth, crucified among you. Well, Paul asks this question, but he knew who had bewitched the Galatians. He knew. Just like how we know those that are bewitching people today with their message. Back in Galatians 1 verse 7, the apostle stated that there were some that trouble you who perverted the gospel. Paul knew who they were. He knew who had thrown in an error in the teaching of the gospel of grace. It was the religious sect called the Judaizers. Now, the name Judaizers is not found in the Bible. The name was given to those who held to the position that for one to be justified before God, they must follow the law and the traditions of the Jews. They held to circumcision and other dietary laws as a means of God's favor. We read of them in Acts chapter 15. I think it was read to us in one of our Tuesday evening Bible studies, where we are told, and certain men came down from Judea, and that's where the Judaizers come from, taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You see how serious it was. Judea was where the gospel was first preached, and this should also warn us that it is never outsiders who corrupt the gospel of grace. Never those from outside. Whenever a church apostatizes, it starts from those in leading positions. Paul had brought the true gospel to the Galatians. They experienced something in their lives. Many of them were converted. It was a legitimate church. But these ones from the sect of Judaism were teaching that they need something else. They need a new touch. They need to speak in tongues. They need to be baptized. Back then it was circumcision. I'll get to that. But they need something else. Christ alone was not sufficient to save them. You see how subtle that is? Paul says they were foolish. He called them fools. Now this was not a violation of what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, saying, don't call anyone a fool. The words are different. The word Paul uses means to be spiritually dull. The word Jesus used refers to one under judgment. Don't call anybody a fool. Romans 1, 21 and 22 uses this word, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Their unconverted heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. That's the unconverted. And in Romans 1, the apostle begins to delineate a lot of sins that you are seeing in your culture. This, I don't even know the letters they use. Now they're wearing the different colors that they're making themselves known. I had on a pair of socks the other day. I didn't even know what socks I had on, rainbow socks. Marcia said, you better take off them socks. I didn't know. You go in the store now, and they're catering. And you laugh. But I'm innocent, brethren. This is your world. This is my world. We should love everybody. Paul uses a word foolish in conjunction with spiritual ignorance. So the first experiential argument raised is that the Galatians heard the gospel of grace. The crucified Christ was preached to them. The question in verse 1 can be asked today to you and me. Who is it that has bewitched you that you should not obey the gospel? Or who is bewitching you that you should not obey the gospel? There are only two sources that keep men from believing the gospel. One is spiritual ignorance. When one does not understand spiritual things, they will never acknowledge the true gospel. The other source that keeps one from believing the truth is demonic. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel, not the gospel or a gospel our gospel be hid? It is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. But the Galatians heard the gospel. Second, they partook in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, this only what I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you receive the Holy Spirit by obedience to the law or by faith? It's a rhetorical question. An assumption the apostle is making is similar to the 12 Ephesians, if you can remember in Acts 19, where Paul met them and says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were baptized? So I really never even heard about that, about him. But according to the scripture, and this is another truth that needs clarification among many evangelicals today, receiving the Holy Spirit is the equivalent to receiving salvation. You hear what I say? It is something that needs clarification with many evangelicals. Receiving the Holy Spirit is equivalent to being saved. Jesus taught this truth to Nicodemus when he said, the wind blows where it wills, and thou can hear the song thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And then he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So what was Jesus telling Nicodemus? That receiving the Holy Spirit is equivalent to being born again. Like, Joe, you understand that? Okay. Just mark that verse. Jesus taught that receiving the Spirit is the equivalent to salvation. Do you have anything to do with that? Were you able to manipulate the Spirit? Were you able to tell him when to come or where to go? This is the argument Paul is written. Paul is a master theologian. Did the Spirit of God come into your life as a result of your works or believing faith, trusting in Christ? Can you manipulate his will? Can you tell him when you want to be saved? It's a question. It's a rhetorical question. Acts 2:39, remember Peter preached that sermon? And then he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, this verse can be reversed. Because you have truly repented, and really I don't think that this baptism in Acts 2 infers to water baptism, even though they were baptized in water. I believe this baptism is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can check this out. Yes, they were baptized in water, but there's also an initial baptism that takes place before one is baptized back there. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I told you that this is theology today. I don't want to speak above anybody's head, but I think it is high time that we in this church understand the gospel. Because people behave what they believe. If you believe you have a free will to choose God anytime, you would live anyway. You would not ever feel that you is under any obligation to serve God. But salvation is for you to choose, and service is for you to choose. I can't preach that anymore, I'm sorry. And the church would be thin out when doctrine is taught. I'd rather have the smile of God I prefer to have the smile of God in the light of the frown of some of you. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, judgment. He's the one that washes our sins away. This is the grace of God. Jesus taught receiving the Holy Spirit is the equivalent of salvation. The Apostle Peter taught that repentance and the gift of the Holy Spirit are gifts of sovereign grace that accompany salvation. Paul the Apostle taught the Ephesians, saying, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. These gifts are all of grace and not by works. Galatians 3:3-4 continues, are you so foolish? Use the word again. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain, if you are saved at all. This is the apostle. Having stated that they started by faith, are you now perfected by the works of the flesh? No. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is the author and the finisher of faith. The Galatians heard the gospel of grace. They witnessed the working of the Holy Spirit. Paul asking in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? Apparently, they suffer like so many are suffering for this message, for the gospel of grace. Have you suffered so many things in vain? And by the way, when a believer suffers for the gospel, the unbeliever in the church also suffer as well. If somebody was to march in here and say, I'm killing all Christians, straight down the line, when Nero went in, the professors and the possessors went alike. So you better be careful what you believe, if you're real, if what you're willing to stand for when the heat is on. But these ones suffered for the gospel. Paul asks, have you suffered so many things in vain? The question is, have you suffered for the sake of the gospel and yet deviating from the gospel? Well, verse 5 goes on. And I said I'm going down to 5 in this heading. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. They experienced miracles by the apostles. In other words, God confirmed the apostles' message through miracles and signs. And this was perfectly legitimate during the first century. It doesn't happen anymore. God doesn't confirm the message of the gospel by signs anymore. And I've said enough about that already. Hebrews tell us, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now this was the argument that the apostle brought to show what many of the Galatians had experienced. They heard the gospel. They saw the working of the Holy Spirit. They experienced many miracles as proof of the legitimacy of the gospel message. All were wrought through faith. Quick application as I go along. Today we may say that what took place in those days was sad. Very sad. The apostle brought the message, and the Judaizers contaminated the message. How can one hear the gospel firsthand and turn to a false gospel? But in practice, as I said upon introduction, we can find ourselves going down the same path. We can say that one's mode of baptism is the qualifying factor in being justified. I remember I asked a lady that's coming to our church, haven't seen her in a while, are you a converted person? She immediately said, I was baptized when I was 20 years old. No, that's not conversion. We may say that those who are sprinkled are second-class Christians. But I would have you to know, the late R.C. Sproul was sprinkled. Is he less a believer than you and me? No, these are theological arguments in Reformed Baptist churches. If you're listening to me, they will hear me. Some of them may even call me. We can get into this rut. We can say those who are immersed in water are saved, but we have questions about those who were sprinkled. I'm not talking about sprinkled at the Anglican Church. I was sprinkled at the Anglican Church. But I was a lost man. I'm talking about a gospel of grace church. We can become just like the Judaizers by adding traditions to worship. You have to accept Jesus. That's a tradition. It's not in the scriptures. So I'm making myself clear today. I have heard many insisting, I'm dealing with the application side of the first head, that if you're not studying from the King James Version of the Bible, you are not a Christian and you're disassociated. Once I sent out a newsletter just recently, and the key verse on the newsletter, Acts 17:23, is in the New King James Version. And immediately I get an email from one of the men I sent it to back in Barbados. He said to me, Pastor, do you know that Pastor so-and-so don't believe in the New King James? I said to him, look, I will not be intimidated by anybody. Okay? If he doesn't like it, let him rip up the report. Never heard back from him. You see how we can get? You see how we can get? And some of you might be hearing me. We've got this whole big thing in the South about the Texas Receptus, King James Version. I got a newsletter, a newspaper here. I wouldn't call its name. Right across the top. The King James Version only. We are treading in the steps of the Judaizers by adding our traditions to grace. Since when has God began saving sinners based on the translation of the Bible they use? When? I've known people, and I know people in Africa that only have a Bible. Are they less converted than you who have a King James Bible? Well, tell me. Realistically, we better be careful pointing at people and what they do as a means of grace. There are many who never own a Bible that I know that became converted. No Bible student has a copy of the original manuscripts. No one. We all stumble and we all fallible. King James happens to be a good translation, but not a perfect one. You want a good one? Get the original Greek and study it. Experiences or experiential graces don't save anyone. The Galatians had their experiences. They professed to believe, to be partakers of the Holy Spirit, but many were lending an ear to those bringing a false gospel. So Paul brought to bear personal experiences of some of the Galatians. He now moves from personal experiences received to scriptural evidence revealed. Verse 6 through 9, the latter half of the message. Verse 6 and 7, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are children of Abraham. Now in all fairness, we have to go to Genesis 15 quickly, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 15, 1 through 5. I will read this to you. Please turn with me to Genesis 15, 1 through 5. Let's hear it from the Word of God. Genesis 15, 1 through 5. And I read, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Here we are confronted again, brethren, with what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It came to Abraham in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the servant of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now, Abraham, there was no distinction here with Jew or Gentile. As you see, one people. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no child, no descendant. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now the he that will come forth out of Abraham's bowels is not Isaac. Yeah, he came. Christ. Go deeper. It's Christ. Now Isaac came through Isaac, but God is preaching Christ to Abraham in his heathen land, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. It's where come your help. And tell the stars if they'll be able to number them. He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Then we read the words that Paul quoted, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Faith, that is. There it is. Now Judaism prized itself in Abraham as their father, but they failed to understand how Abraham became a believer. The Jews had the scriptures, like so many of us today, but they didn't understand the scriptures. There are three things seen here in the Genesis scripture. One, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. I said, faith comes this way. God said, I am your shield and your exceeding reward. Abraham had left the land of his birth at the word of the Lord, and was told, we are told, that he left. Abraham, I am your reward. The second thing we see in the context is that Abraham had a concern. What shall you give me, seeing that my wife has long passed the age of producing seed? Oh, my wife is 75 years old. The natural way of childbirth is pregnancy. She's 75. Lord, it's pretty impossible. Some of you ladies, but yeah, you know. If you promise me that I will be a father, where are the children since I'm 90 years old and Sarah is 80? It's a reasonable question, Brother Depot. He's not in unbelief. It's reasonable. How are you going to do this? Now, Eastern culture, and you know this, in those days permitted the steward or the servant of the house of a wealthy person to inherit their estate. And Abraham reasoned in this manner. Well, he's my steward. You mean his children or his grandchildren are going to be my heir? But the third thing we see, the word of the Lord came again to Abraham, very emphatic, in verses 4 and 5. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir. No, don't look there. But he that shall come out of your own bowels, he shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look up to heaven. Count the stars. And see if you can count those stars. He said unto him, so shall your seed be. This is very important. God was precise. He said to him, no, I am not letting this steward be your heir. I'm not going the way of custom and culture. I am going the God-ordained way in producing children. And some of you better listen. Abraham, as old as he was, had a union with his wife. He didn't poke anything in her. And that's why it means that he believed God. That he was going to use the normal means of conception. And today we have become more wise than God. And yet we say we believe God. God was free. No! Your son will come out of your bowels. God pointed him to heaven. This is symbolic. In two ways, Abraham's seed would be a spiritual seed. Their citizenship will be in heaven. Second, his seed will be innumerable, meaning that you would not be able to count them. No man can do a census on who is saved. Be careful in counting seed and saved in your church. There is a mingle of tares and wheat. Don't try counting them. You'll err seriously. You must never bring our report saying how many were saved under our tenure. You see a report last time, you didn't hear that nonsense out of my mouth. You want to walk very low, very humble. Perhaps God may save some. You always hear me talk. I've learned to talk like that because I believe the gospel of grace. And you should learn to talk like that also. We won't bring our reports like this. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches and keeps the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Come on, let's support our doctrines with scripture, not with tradition. Here in Galatians, Paul showed much uncertainty about the Galatians. To those who heard the gospel, notice he used words back over in chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. He says, and you see the love of this apostle for his people. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I doubt if you have become converted. There's nothing wrong with a minister having doubts about his people's conversion. Nothing is wrong with it. Because all he has to work with is how they're behaving. And there are many doubts that I have in this church. But I have to look at myself. I have to take heed of myself. I can't be lying. I ain't gonna let nobody in church send me to hell, worrying about them. I hear Vicky say that. Vicky says, sometimes you worry about these people and they end up happening to you, end up in hell. She's right. Because worry is a sin. This doesn't sound like one who was boasting about those that he brought to Christ. Paul was realistic. I would like to change my voice because I stand in doubt of you. I said today we get reports from the mission field, and I just get one last week about how many were saved under my preaching. I walk very humbly. Brethren, when we begin counting the saved, we are crediting ourselves with saving sinners and taking the glory from God. We are going down a wrong path. It's an air of spiritual pride. God told Abraham, your seed is a heavenly seed. Count the stars. I tried counting them already. You get mixed up. You count one twice. Did Abraham believe God's word? You better believe he did. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There it is. Abraham did not know anything about circumcision that these people were pushing. He knew of grace. He knew of faith. He didn't know anything about the law. He was declared righteous on God's merit and not his own before there was law. Brethren, today it is the same. A person hears the word of God as impossible as the promise may seem. We believe that salvation is by grace through faith. We believe that. We cling to the cross as our refuge. God credits us with the righteousness of his Son. This is what Paul is declaring to the Galatians. This is what he is declaring to us. Do you not know that they which are of faith, the same are the children or the seed of Abraham? Do you not know that? The same ones are the children. We said that Abraham heard the word twice. Look to God for salvation. Look to him for the seed. Look to Christ. Though he lived on earth, he looked to a Savior in heaven. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, verse 8, through faith, preached before the gospel. And notice here what Abraham is called. Look at the verse again, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, Abraham, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Wait a minute. How is it that Paul can say the gospel was preached to Abraham when Christ had not yet come? But what have you been learning? Very simple. Christ was forever God's redemptive Savior. He was forever the central person in God's redemptive plan. Christ. During the time Adam sinned, God covered them with animal skins pointing to Christ. When Cain sinned, God put cherubims, seraphim, at the entrance of the garden, pointing them back to Christ. Christ, my hope and grounds. Christ, everywhere
Christ.
Abraham was evangelized in his own heathen land, just like me and you. He heard the gospel. He had much less than you and I have today. Much less. Believe. Goes to show that the gospel is not a New Testament thing. You know, like some of you believe, oh, God had a plan for the Jews and they didn't believe, so he manufactured the gospel. No. We are not dispensationalists. The gospel was preached to Abraham. And it was just a little portion of the gospel. It's just like the Jews in the wilderness, brethren, where Paul can say, for the gospel was preached unto us as it was preached unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. So I hope now you get off the bandwagon that teach about the gospel of grace plus words. Abraham was pre, as Dr. Jeff Adams said to us right back there, Abraham was pre-evangelized. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. This verse applies to Abraham. Romans 1:16. The gospel is the eternal gospel. Christ died from the foundation of the world for Abraham. Christ Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. I was glad. What day? The cross. He looked to the cross. He didn't look to the law. He didn't look to circumcision. He didn't look to baptism. So then they, verse 9, we got there, which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know, a good way to paraphrase these words that I just shared with you, so that they which be of Christ are blessed with faithful Abraham. You can paraphrase the word faith with the word Christ, because that's what is in view. The Judaizers had the scriptures. They didn't understand the scriptures. Today many have the scriptures. They're twisting the scriptures. Now, these two arguments were presented in Galatians 3:1-9. Now, let me ask you, is there any relevance from this material for us today? I've sought to labor to explain these things. Is there any relevance? Yes. We saw in our two main heads personal experiences of the Galatians. They heard the gospel of grace. They saw the workings of the Holy Spirit. Today, many have professed salvation. They claim to have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is presented to us all the time as a means of justification. Today, we have the scriptural evidence in how we are justified. We have the Bible. The scripture said that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Believing in God or believing God is not abstract. You know, I believe in God. No. James 2 tells us, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect. Now you may say, it's a contradiction. No. You are not justified before God by works, but you are justified before man. Men, by your works. The only way people are going to know that you are justified is by the works you are doing. It's not a contradiction. But don't get confused. Rahab was justified by works. You say, but she tell a lie. Even that, God is able to forgive. How many did you tell? Justification declares us just in the sight of God. But that justification is seen in the sight of your brethren. That's why, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. So we can say in our heads, well, she preached that message. Yeah, I'm justified. But where are the works? Where are the good works? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Justification and faith are not something that is a private matter between Christian and God. The justified person performs good works to glorify his Heavenly Father. So even though the doctrine of justification is a comforting doctrine that we can't do anything, justification does not stand alone. It produces works. You understand? So hopefully next time we come back, though one is justified in the sight of God through faith, who cares? Who knows? The justified sinner will do good works. And you know what the good works are. I would not mention them. But I thank God for allowing me to complete this first phase. Hopefully next time I'll do the second one. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks, most holy God, for this technical, difficult doctrine that the church still struggle with, that the Christian, I'm justified so I can now go about business as usual. Pray, Lord, that we would have a balance in our beliefs and in our behavior. We give you thanks and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.